Good morning. As has been mentioned, I'm Pastor Al Downey, and I work out of our district office supporting our credential holders in the district. And indeed, this is an interesting time and a difficult time for leaders. And so I trust during this month of October, Pastor Appreciation Month, that you take some specific time to appreciate those that give leadership to you. Let's pray before we just share the word for a few moments this morning. Lord, I pray you'd open our ears that we might hear your word. You'd open our minds, Lord, that we might understand what you're saying to us. And you'd open our hearts, Lord, to receive the message that you want us to hear today. And we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Unusual days, aren't they? I think that the last time I was here at Devon Community Church was just prior to COVID. And I remember we were kind of sanitizing a little bit, but I wasn't looking out on a bunch of Lone Rangers with masks on when I preached back then. So things have changed, and each day is a kind of a new adventure into uncharted territory. The beautiful thing is that if we have asked the Lord Jesus into our heart to be our Savior and our Lord, the Bible says that we are the children of God. We have the right to be called the children of God. And that's a great assurance in times like this. You know, we sing a chorus that goes, He's a good, good Father. And He is a good Father. But you probably know that there are times when children kind of wonder what Dad is up to. What is Dad doing? And this is one of those times. And I just want to share a few thoughts on that topic today. And here's today's question. What do we do when we don't know what to do? In Sunday school years ago, we used to sing a chorus that listed out the names of the 12 disciples. I won't sing it for you here this morning. But as Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, he calls 12 guys to follow them, to follow him. And he says things like this. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says things like, take up your cross daily and follow me. He says some startling things like, let the dead bury their dead and you follow me. Things like, greater things than you see me doing, you're going to do because I'm going to my Father. So things like, you're part of a kingdom, and it's an eternal kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that won't pass away. So for 3.5 years, that was really cool. Jesus was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing, he was casting out devils, and the exciting part was that he even let them in on the action sometimes, and they got an opportunity to participate. And it all leads up to that day that we call Palm Sunday. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's a high point in this experience. And the disciples are feeling pretty good about themselves. And they're feeling pretty good about their future. And then in 1 week, it all goes sideways. Their ideas, their plans, their predictions, they all went out the window. See, in their minds, they had it all mapped out. Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. He was going to drive the Romans out who were oppressing them. And each one of those disciples were going to get an important portfolio in this kingdom that Jesus was setting up, this new government. And once again, the Hebrew race would again rule the region like King David had in the past. The only problem with that was that God wasn't working according to their blueprints. God hadn't endorsed that plan. In fact, God had completely circumvented that plan. He had totally disregarded that plan. And in the middle of that, the worst thing happens. Their leader dies. And they watch this excruciating crucifixion as Jesus hangs on the cross. and they turn tail and they run for their lives. Their bravado is gone, and they realize that there are a lot of talk and very little action. They're empty containers. And then in another unexpected twist, Jesus appears to them alive again for a little while. And they're puzzled, but there's hope for this kingdom still because Jesus is back. And then we have this thing that we call the ascension, where Jesus ascends to heaven and he's gone. They're alone. They're adrift. What in the world is going on? What is going on here? What do we do now? And all they have is one simple instruction from Jesus. And he gives it to them before he goes. And it's in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and it's actually my text for today. And it says this, "Wait in Jerusalem until I send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Let me read that again. "Wait in Jerusalem until I send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." That is my text for this morning. So the disciples are gathered together in this place called the upper room. And now there's not 12 of them, but there's actually 120 of them. And they're trying to figure it all out. And how many of you know that the more confused people you have in a room, the greater the confusion? And needless to say, they feel abandoned. Where do we go from here? What's the next step? This doesn't look at all like we thought it was going to look. Who's going to lead this thing? To where are they going to lead it? Why? We just don't know. About a month ago, I was part of a church leadership meeting where we were all kind of looking at one another, and we were asking those very same questions. You see, at the beginning of 2020, we had it kind of mapped out, didn't we? We had our blueprint set out for the next. We knew pretty much what God was going to do because we'd made our plans. They were good plans. They were made with sincerity. We'd even asked God to bless them. Then March hit. And we learned a new word in our vocabulary that we didn't know before, and that word was COVID-19. And our schemes and our plans and our dreams and our processes got sabotaged. And we say, God, how can you allow this? What now? Where do we go from here? This doesn't look at all like we thought it was going to look. I didn't anticipate this. And as I sat in the meeting that night, the Lord took me back in my mind to the upper room, where these disciples met in confusion and fear. And they were completely perplexed, not knowing what to do. Kind of like us in a sense right now. But I want to make the statement, and it's a theme statement of what I'm going to say today. Maybe bring it up on the screen if you would please. What they thought was the confusing end of this adventure with Jesus was just the beginning of an explosion of this indestructible, undefeatable, divinely ordered, divinely empowered entity called the church. And the church has lasted for 2,000 years. They thought it was over. This confusing end to this adventure with Jesus. But it was just the beginning of what God was going to do. And we are part of that over 2,000 years later. God had to get these people into the upper room where they finally would admit that his ways are higher than their ways. His thoughts are wiser than their thoughts. And they weren't in control of the agenda. He was. And he did have an agenda for those disciples in the upper room. And let me say this with absolute certainty, he does have an agenda for us in 2020 as well. And so they met, they confessed, they prayed, they waited. And the Holy Spirit showed up to deliver God's plan to them and to give them the power that they needed to carry God's plan out. And the upper room became an incubator. It became a womb for the birth of God's plan, which turned out to be the Holy Spirit-empowered church. Now, down through history, there have been times when God has just messed up the plans of his followers. And he sent them back to the womb. He sent them back to the incubator, because he wanted to recalibrate them and to birth something new among them. In the 5th century, for example, Roman society had fallen into immorality and debauchery, and it was weak. And even though the Roman emperor was also the head of the church was doing nothing. The church was just a political tool for personal power. It was the official faith of the empire, but it wasn't accomplishing the mission or the mandate that Jesus gave the church. What was that mission and mandate? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. It wasn't happening. The church was impotent. People weren't being saved. And so he sent a copy of the scriptures along with a few dozen Irish monks into a cave in Ireland. And there, during the Dark Ages, these monks faithfully copied the scriptures over and over again, and they protected the kernel of the gospel from extinction in that incubator, in that womb, until finally the Dark Ages were over and the gospel burst out of those caves back into the world again and began to change lives. In the 1700s, the church had drifted so far from its divine purpose that very little of eternal value was happening. And the gospel wasn't changing lives. It wasn't infiltrating and affecting its culture the way that Jesus said it should. And he sent a young man called Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf and a few of his followers back into the womb, back into the incubator, where they set all their own agendas aside. They set all their own plans aside, and they began to wait on God. And from a little Moravian village called Herrnhut, a powerful missions movement was born that once more took the gospel throughout the world, and hundreds of thousands of people came to Jesus Christ as Jesus said they should. And we are actually a result of the missions movement around the world. These are key and pivotal points in history when God says to the church, "Church, you are well-intended, you look good, you have the appearance of success, but you're not getting the job done. Your plans are not working. People are not finding life and hope and peace in me and becoming my disciples as I said they should." And that is the one and only role of the church in the world, to lift Jesus up so that men would be drawn to him. This morning I could tell you all kinds of Canadian statistics that verify what I'm saying. For a number of years, we've done our best to turn the tide. And we've tried to compete with our culture. We've tried to improve our presentation. We've tried to adopt slick means and methods of communication, all with limited success. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's just not getting the job done. But Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it." And because that's the mission of the church, and because the mission will be accomplished as Jesus declared, and because it's a tendency of people like us to take into our own hands the agenda and make our own plans and then kind of ask God to bless them, sometimes he has to disrupt the rhythm. Sometimes he has to confound the language. Sometimes he has to send us back into the incubator, back into the upper room, back into the womb, so he can get our attention and deliver his plans to us. And he doesn't do it because he's angry with us. He doesn't do it because he's disappointed in us. He doesn't do it because he desires to punish us. The Bible says he delights in us. He loves us. He does it because the mission of the church sometimes goes missing from the church and needs to be recaptured. 2020 is an incubator year. It's an upper room year. It's a direction correcting year. So here's this group of disciples. They're totally disconcerted. They're asking the question, what now? Praying, laying aside their plans, saying, "God, unless you coach us, the game's over." And they stay there, the Bible says, until they came to a place of unity. Well, does that mean some kind of a socialistic system where they all looked alike and dressed alike? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means they all humbled themselves to the same level, and they all set their own plans aside, and they said, "Jesus, please show us our next." COVID-19 has kind of ripped the rug out from underneath us. I don't know of any church leader who can definitively stand up and declare right now, this is the next, this is what it looks like. The prophets, for the most part, are kind of silent right now. But that's always been a good place for the church. It's a good place because in that place, God can once more get our attention. So what do? When we don't know what to do. Let me give you three things. Number one, we listen. Instead of panicking, we pause. What is Jesus saying to the church? We need to hear you, Lord. And we need to hear you individually, and we need to hear you corporately. And this is one thing I'll tell you about the message that God gives the church. It's never a divided message. It's one spirit. And so those disciples waited in the upper room until they all had the same message from the Spirit. This is not time for 47 different opinions on how things should be done. This is a time to listen, to hear the Spirit of God and what he's saying to the church for the church is next. No speculation, no presumption. And the Bible says that if we seek him, we will find him. If we search for him with all of our heart. We need to do it individually. We need to do it corporately. We listen. Second thing is this. We link arms and we do this together. We listen and we link arms and we do this together. In the upper room, as I stated before, they came to this place of unity. This one desire, this one determination, this one direction. This one message. To the church. They all came to that point together. The Bible says this in Psalm 133. It's good and pleasant when the people of God dwell together in unity. Why is it good and pleasant? I love this. It says because there God commands his blessing. In the place of unity, God commands his blessing. How many of you know when God commands something, it happens? God commanded the stars into place. God commanded on the days of creation the universe into existence. God speaks, it happens. And the Bible says, in the place of unity, where God's people link arms together, come to that same place, that same desire, that same passion, that God will speak his message. And not only will he speak his message to those people, but he'll command his blessing upon it. There's 1,000 things that could tear us apart in 2020. But it's only in the place of unity that we will see the plan and purpose of God fulfilled through us as a church. We listen. We link our arms and we do it together. Finally, and perhaps this is the hardest one of the bunch, we lose our lives. Are you saying, Pastor, that we have to die? No, I'm not saying that. Jesus is. I'd be kind of surprised, although it's not beyond the realm of possibility, if any one of us will actually literally have to lay down our physical life here in Canada for the gospel. That really, I don't think, what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus said if we love our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for him, for his sake, and for the sake of the gospel, we'll find it. In other words, we arrive at the point where nothing in our life takes precedent over obedience to God. Nothing comes ahead of our commitment to Jesus and the gospel. Nothing. And we lay it all down before him and we say, my life is no longer my own, Lord. It's yours. Do with me and do with us whatever you wish. It's at that point where God shows up in renewed power by his Spirit and he births something new. He births something creative. He births something explosive that relaunches the church with supernatural power back into its mission. And folks, I believe in 2020, as we kind of round off this year, November, December left, I believe We're right on the cusp of seeing that happen. If we listen, if we link our arms together in unity, and we're willing to lose our life for the sake of the gospel. Are you ready for that? See, this is the most exciting season for the church that I've ever experienced in my life. Believe it or not, I've lived through some exciting times. I lived through the Jesus People movement when I had my hair down to my shoulders and I sang Kumbaya around campfires with an acoustic guitar. But never have I felt this kind of anticipation. God is up to something. COVID-19, as nasty as it is, will ultimately serve the greater purposes of God because it will bring the church back to the upper room, back to the womb, back to the incubator, when he can once more speak his plans to it. Where does this start? Well, for the church, I believe it starts in the place of prayer. Not the immature kind of prayer that says, what can I get out of you next, Lord? But the kind of prayer that says, what more of myself can I give to you, Lord? What more of myself can I give to you? Show me your way, and I will walk in it. Show us your way, and we will walk in it. I encourage you to, whenever there's a call to corporate prayer, to come. But I want to say this about prayer, because sometimes we have been stuck at that point in the church. The baby never stays in the womb past the point of gestation. If it did, it would die. Prayer is not the end objective. The upper room is not a destination. It's the pathway to a destination. It's an incubator. It's a womb that prepares us to be pushed through the birth channel into new life and new purpose and back to mission, and back to mandate that Jesus gave us at the very beginning. Are you in the game? What an incredible opportunity we have right now to be part of God's exciting next. But I'm not going to fudge the issue. It's going to cost. The personal cost will be substantial. The comforts that we have enjoyed for a long time in our society may not all be available to us as they have been. And, in fact, as always is the case, the Spirit of God may take us to places that we would prefer not to go. But that's always been the case when the Church of Jesus Christ has been on the move, fulfilling its mandate, seeing people saved. And it seems like a big cost, but let me tell you the counterbalance for each of us. The counterbalance is that we have the presence and the power and the peace of God in our lives that passes all understanding. And we have this awesome sense that we, in this brief slot of time that God has assigned us on this earth, we have the opportunity to fulfill the purpose and the plan for which God has us here. Centuries ago, the prophet Joel wrote these words. Joel 3:14. And I believe he speaks of our day. Multitudes. Multitudes. Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I believe we live in a culture, and we as a church have been duped to believe that our culture is not interested in things of faith. They're not interested in Jesus. That couldn't be farther from the truth. They are. And there's multitudes of them right on the edge of decision. The decision over their eternal destiny. That haunts me. God, Peter tells us, is not willing that one of those people in those multitudes should perish, but that everyone should come to the place of repentance. That's the mission. That's the mandate. That's the purpose of the church. That's what moves the heart of God. And his one and only plan to change the destiny of perishing people comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, for reasons beyond my understanding, has committed that gospel in trust to the church and said, I want you to be impassioned, and I want you to be urgent, and I want you to be empowered by the same Spirit that empowered those disciples in the upper room. And so he pulls us back into the incubator. He pulls us back into the upper room. He pulls us back into the womb. He messes up our plans so that he could share his plans, so that he can bring his plans to pass through us. Are you in the game? See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where old-fashioned commitment takes over once again. And I'm not content to miss out on God's next, and I hope you're not either. I can't promise you an easy life if you join in the upper room and plug into God's next. But I can promise you the best life, the most exciting life, the most fulfilling life. And I can promise you God's blessing individually and as a church upon whatever it is he asks you to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Move it beyond our ears and into our hearts and help us not to forget it. As a church, Devon Community Church, let us have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying and a willingness to obey. In Jesus' name.